How's everybody doing? We ready? All right. Let's pray before we get started. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can call you our Father. We are thankful that you have called us your children and to be part of your house. And we pray that as we look to your word this evening, you would help us to see how we ought to order our own houses and to live in them, since we belong to yours. And Lord, we do pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we would be zealous and eager to do the works that you've prepared for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, does anyone have any questions about what we covered last week, or any thoughts coming off of that? Remember last week we talked about the workshop, which is what we're going to talk about some more today. We talked about the basis for work, the scriptural basis for work, reasons for work, and the biggest reason for work is God's example. God works, and so he calls us to work too. We talked about the effect of sin on work, and we talked about different ways that we could think about work, work as receiving God, work as receiving good from God, work as giving good to others and back to God, and we talked a little bit about Sabbath as well. Any thoughts or questions or comments from your ruminations over the week? If not, we'll just dive in. All right, so we're gonna kind of finish up what we started last week, which is to keep talking about work in the Christian household. And the first thing we're gonna talk about is, well, we're gonna look first of all at making time, some practical things we can think about in terms of making time for work in our families, and then we're going to talk about making space for work in your families, and then we're just going to cover some basic principles for how we should work, which is really just my excuse to like look at the book of Proverbs, because you can't really talk about work without looking at the book of Proverbs, which is talks all about work. All right, so first of all, let's think about this. Let's think about what it looks like for us to make time for work. And of course, we already talked about this some last week. There's the basic teaching of Scripture, which is 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days. So one thing we could talk about in terms of making time for work is just the difficulty that we have being sinners and being Americans of making time for work. The idea of having time which is set apart for work and then using that time to actually do the work that you set the time apart for is, I think, one that we struggle with. We talk a lot about procrastination. We talk a lot about laziness, but we also talk a lot about being a workaholic, right? That's something people talk about in American culture. Why don't we like work? A friend of mine used to say, Gabriel, this is too much like work. Usually he'd say it when we were like carrying logs around or something like that. This is too much like work. One reason why I think work is always difficult. That's one of the things we see in Genesis chapter 3. In a fallen world, work is always difficult. But work can be difficult at different times and places for different reasons. There are different ways that work can be hard or different ways that work can be frustrating. Today, in our time, in our culture, in our economy, work, I think, is made – one of the things that makes work difficult is that we, generally speaking, work for others outside the home. We, generally speaking, work for others outside the home. As well, there are a lot of jobs which are boring and unpleasant. Because of the way that we specialize labor in our economy, some people end up with jobs that are just full of lots of unpleasantness, right? So you could think about, I don't know, like being a police officer, you know? Think about how many, what percentage of the population is just like always causing trouble. It's not a huge percentage of the population, but if you're a police officer, that's who you get to deal with every day, you know? So there's we specialize our work, and because of that, some people get stuck with just really unpleasant work all the time. And you can imagine all sorts of other things, you know. Like I said, you know, as Americans, I think we can be kind of schizophrenic about our work. We flip back and forth between being lazy and being workaholics, and the same person can flip back and forth between those two. God does tell us, though, that He wants us to do good work. Now, of course, we're Protestants, we're Reformed, so as soon as we start talking about good works, we immediately begin thinking about something that's very important, and that is that salvation is by grace and not by works. It's by grace through faith and not by works. Let's take a look at the book of Titus, though. You know, I'm constantly drawn back when we begin talking about households and how the family should be structured and what our day-to-day lives should be like. I'm struck by the pastoral epistles and how much they speak directly to us. They speak directly to these very nitty-gritty day-to-day problems and challenges. And if you look in the book of Titus, the book of Titus is just filled with observations about work and the importance of work for the Christian. Now, what do I mean? In the first chapter, we're just going to kind of go through Titus quickly here. In the first chapter, beginning at verse 5, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty with Titus. And notice how the language he's using is about work. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Titus has work to do. He has to put what remains into order. That's work. Creating order is work. Move on a few verses. He's talking about elders or overseers. He says, "For an overseer is God's steward." So right there, he is identifying the job of elder as being a work position, a servant position. You are an elder or an overseer. Well, first of all, overseer is a work position, right? That's the boss, right? That's the person who's making sure that those under their authority are carrying out the work that needs to be done. An overseer, as God's steward, and a steward is someone who's over the household, who's responsible for the household while the master is away, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, he's describing spiritual qualifications for a spiritual office, the office of overseer. But you can see how these qualities, it's hard to imagine a man who would have these spiritual qualities who would not, on a day-to-day basis, exhibit discipline and hard work in his calling, in his work, right? Now, he contrasts what the overseer should be like with another group of people. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." So, who is this group of people? These are people who are, instead of working, they're talking. They are deceiving. They are stealing. And they are upsetting families instead of helping families to be and do what they should be doing. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." So we have this picture here of two kinds of people, the ideal overseer who is diligent and who is disciplined, who speaks the truth and who takes care of the people who are under his charge. And then we have this other group of people who will not submit to the authority that's over them, who tell lies and who spend all of their time talking, you know, wasting time and talking about stuff that doesn't matter. Right. Now, in chapter two, he moves on to give Titus instructions for different kinds of people in the church, which is basically older men, older women, younger men. Right. So that's I think that's everybody in the church. So this is what he says. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Now, he's just gone through a list of different kinds of people, which includes, you know, pretty much everybody in the whole church. And if you look at each of those instructions, he is telling us how each of us in our own calling, as older men or older women or younger men, we are essentially to be diligent and hardworking in the calling that God has called us to. Now, he says very clearly, now he's going to go into the relationship between our salvation and the work that God has for us. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So there's the salvation which comes from grace. It's a free gift. "This salvation is for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And so the people of God, because they have been redeemed by Christ, because they have been saved by God the Father, are to be people who are zealous for good works. And this is to be shown in the day-to-day lives of every person in the church in a way that is fitting for that person and their calling. So he says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And in chapter 3, he keeps going. "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." Be ready for every good work. In verse 5, he says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So there again, salvation is not by works, but it is for works. And then in verse 14, right at the very end of the letter, he says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful." So throughout the letter, This is a theme that keeps coming out. Paul's concerned that Christians show themselves to be diligent, self-disciplined, and hardworking. And when we look at how he talks about this in chapter 2, It's not just that Titus needs to get up in front of the whole church and tell everybody, you all need to be hardworking. That is something that Titus is going to do, right? He's going to say, you Cretans are all, you know, lazy beasts, gluttons and liars and all that. But as well, there's also a way for us to learn this and to pass this on to each other within the church. And you see that in how he talks about older women and younger women. Older women are to teach the younger women how to behave, right? How to care for their husbands, love their husbands, care for their children, and be diligent in the home. Now, he's speaking there specifically about older women and younger women, but you have the idea there that that's something for everyone. Older men should also be teaching younger men, and so on and so forth. So good work is something that we are called to as Christians, and it is also something that we are called to pass on to others in the church. This is what is called discipleship, and discipleship is something that we naturally begin to do with our own children, if we have children. We teach our children to work. Now, teaching your children to work is hard. Would Stanishes agree? Yes. It's hard to teach your kids to work. I find it a lot easier to just do the work myself instead of teaching my kids how to do work. I suspect that it's probably like one author says about having children in general. He says the only thing worse than not having kids, or the only thing worse than having children, is not having children. And I think that's probably what the same can be said for teaching your kids how to work. The only thing worse than teaching your kids how to work is not teaching your kids how to work. So it's something that we need to do. It's hard on the front end, but it does pay off. Does it pay off? Would you say it pays off? Yes. This, can I get an amen? can I get a witness? All right, so there you go. You make time for work. Now think back on last week as well. When we make time for work, we want to think about work in all the ways that we thought about it last week. First of all, that we should think of work as receiving God Himself. That when we approach a task, we see that in that work, God is presenting Himself to us. And so we want to acknowledge that. And honestly, this is something that we're not very good at today. There have been times throughout church history when Christians were much more disciplined and much more focused and had better habits of looking towards God throughout the day. And that's something I think about a lot. But think about, in your work, how can you be regularly turning to God and receiving God in your work? And one simple way to do that is when you start a new task, or when you end a task, pray. Take a moment, pray. Another thing you can do is you can have set times during the day. This is a time when we are going to pray together. This is a time when we're going to recognize God has brought us this far through the day, and we still have the rest of the day to go through. Do that. I just started reading a book recently called Prayer and the Modern Man, which is by the French theologian Jacques Ellul. And he basically says modern man doesn't pray because he doesn't need to pray and because he doesn't want to pray. But historically, Christians have prayed. Now, I know we're Christians, so we pray, right? But he says even modern Christians today don't pray in the way that Christians in the past have prayed. And he draws an example to the ways that in the past, you would have a church in the middle of town with church bells, and you would work in the fields around that town. And at certain times during the day, they would ring the church bell, and that would basically tell everybody to stop work and pray. And that would happen a couple times during the day. Now, we think that's kind of crazy today. You know, it's hard to imagine us like putting a bell up on top of our building and ringing it and waking up the neighborhood in the middle of the morning or something like that. But, you know, there are parts of the world that still do this. They're not Christian, for the most part. They're not Christian parts of the world. They're Muslim. But if you go to a Muslim country, they do this. Are they going to be better than us at praying? You know, praying to a false god? So I think this is something for us to think about, and honestly, something that is something that churches as a community need to do together. If we leave it up to each of us as an individual to figure out how am I going to do this, it becomes a lot harder. If we find out a way that we as a church are going to do this, it becomes a lot easier because we're all doing it together, right? So there you go. Any thoughts so far? Any questions? Frank? You know, I don't know. I'd have to look that up. Yep. Any other questions or comments so far? Cecilia.
I think a lot of it, I found out a lot of times that it's self-discipline that we've got to, I had to train myself. Mm-hmm. My mother disciplined me when I was home.
Yes.
When I got into my own life, I had to discipline myself to do certain things.
Mm-hmm.
She's not us anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And I was fine as long as she didn't come to visit me.
But anyway,
she showed me that discipline was what I needed. But I found out in myself I'm not that disciplined. But since I know the Lord, He showed me how to be disciplined.
Yeah. Yeah, the truth is that more and more this is becoming like a matter of survival. Like if people, you know, talk to any employer, who wants to hire a millennial, right? I mean, I don't know, nobody, right? And a big part of it is there's no work ethic. There's a lot of entitlement and there's very little work ethic. So if we can't work ourselves, then what's going to happen to us? And if we can't or won't train our children how to work, then what will be the future, right? So these are important things. We can also, you know, make time. As you make time for work, make time in your work to give good to others. Now, again, some of our, in a sense, all of our work is should be giving good to others. But there's all kinds of work that we can do that is not just for our own enrichment. It's not just for our own wealth. We can serve other people. We can serve in the church. We can do works of mercy through the church, in other organizations, etc. We can be kind to the people that we know who need help, right? So make time for that. Make time for that. As well as making time for work, there goes with that making time for rest. Making time for rest. I talked about this last week, so I'm not going to talk about it a whole lot today, except that I did get to thinking about the old blue laws, you know, that were a big part of this country's history, and actually in Europe and in Canada. Who here remembers the blue laws? All right. So what could you not do on Sundays when you were a kid?
Shop.
Couldn't shop? No ball games. What else? Dan.
I live in Indiana. They still have this one. No liquor.
Yep.
And no, you can't even buy. Normally, you can buy liquor at Walmart.
Mm-hmm.
But on Sunday, you can't even buy beer at Walmart.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, I looked up to see what is the state of the blue laws in the United States today. And the state of blue laws today is pretty bad. I did find there's one state where there's one state where, as a matter of statute, all employers have to give all employees 1 day in 7 off from work. Anyone want to guess what state that is? Kevin can't guess because
Kentucky.
That's the guess. Nope, not Kentucky. Oklahoma. Nope. No. Think of the. Think about the history of the states. Which state would do this? Massachusetts. There you go. Yep, Massachusetts. The Puritan. Puritan. Massachusetts, I think Massachusetts had an established church longer than any other state. Is that right?
It did. Yeah. Right.
So it's a relic of the Puritan days. I found a poster, which is Sunday Laws in Force in the Province of Ontario. This is from 1911. Sunday laws in force in the province of Ontario prohibit labor, with certain exceptions. This includes the work of laborers, mechanics, and manufacturers, all farm work, all is underlined, such as seeding, harvesting, fencing, ditching. Work on railways, such as building and construction, also repair work, except in emergencies, and traffic. No rail traffic on Sundays, excepting the forwarding of passenger in certain freight trains. All building, teaming, driving for business purposes, the work of bakers and barbers, etc. The work of musicians and paid performers of any kind. Also, business. It is unlawful to make contracts or to buy, sell, or deliver anything on Sunday, including liquors, cigars, newspapers, etc. Generally speaking, the only exceptions are delivering passengers' baggage, milk for domestic use, and supplying meals and medicines. Also prohibited are all games, races, or other sports for money or prizes, or which are noisy, or at which a fee is charged, in the business of amusement or entertainment. 4. All excursions for hire with the object of pleasure by train, steamer, or other conveyance. 5. Advertising in Canada, unlawful things to take place on Sunday, either in Canada or across the line. So you can't even advertise for things in other countries that are unlawful to do on Sunday. Does that make sense? Right. Importing, selling, or distributing foreign newspapers on Sunday. All gambling, tippling, using profane language, and all other acts which disturb the public quiet. All public meetings, except in churches. Hunting, shooting, fishing. Also bathing in any public place or in sight of a place of worship or private residence. So these are the things which are forbidden on Sunday in the province of Ontario in 1911. And the point I'm bringing all this up is because today, the RP Church is considered this like weird outlier that we have this thing we call the Sabbath, and we tell people, hey, there's still the fourth commandment. You should listen to it. You should not work on Sunday. You should not shop on Sunday. You should not go to restaurants on Sunday. These are, you know, and people look at us cross-eyed like we're these crazy people. This used to be all of the Western world, all of the Western world. And it's interesting. One of the most definite results of undoing the blue laws in the United States is that church attendance has definitely gone down as a result, because people now have to work. We get to shop, but that means that the people who work there have to work. So this is really important. When I was in Rhode Island, there were a couple times when we wrote. Daniel wrote letters to employers asking them to let their employee, our church member, not work on Sundays. And they were usually low-level laborer jobs, like laundry in hotels and that sort of thing. And usually we got completely ignored because they just don't care. And that's even though, according to the law in many places, if for a religious reason you ask not to work, the employer has to grant you that for that day. But usually they would just fire you if you asked. So, Kevin.
Back in the early 70s, when I was attending a Seventh-day Adventist church, I was working for Westinghouse Electric, and they put us on a shift where I was supposed to work every Saturday. Mm-hmm. And I went into my boss and I said, I can't do this because I believe that Saturday is the day of rest. And mm-hmm. This is a religious problem. And my boss couldn't force me to work.
Yeah.
So they had to make special arrangements for me.
Yep.
It was a seven.
Yep.
70s.
Yeah, it's interesting, too, because today, I remember seeing there was an article in the news sometime in the last couple of years about someone down in Florida who was basically suing their employer to get Sundays off from work. And there were, like, you know, conservative Republican senators who were just completely bashing these people, saying, like, if you don't want to work on Sundays, get another job. You know, like, that's actually wicked to treat your workers that way. So as Christians and as members of the church and as people who have our own households, we, as a matter of survival for the Christian faith, we need to be pursuing obedience in this and living differently from the world around us. And that means, on a very basic level, don't work on Sundays. And if you have a boss, ask them for the day off, and if you want backup, then talk to me. I will write you a letter. I will write your boss a letter. I will. I'm happy to do whatever it takes. As well, don't engage in business on Sundays. Don't go shopping. Don't go to restaurants. It's nice for you. It's work for other people. And I know that other people will be doing it, but that doesn't mean, you know, if all your friends jump off a bridge, so on and so forth. I will say, too, sports. Football is fun. Go play football in your yard. Turn off your TV. So many people have to work in order for sports to be televised. So many people have to work in order for league sports to be a thing on Sunday. This is not a way that we honor God. So there you go. Instead, what is the day for? The day is for worship. The day is for fellowship. The day is for showing mercy. And the day is for rest. Not that long ago, everyone did this. And we can do it still today. All right.
I would say, you know, yep. A little bit of a devil's advocate here, but mm-hmm. on Sundays we have our lights on.
Mm-hmm.
We're heating the place.
Yes. Works of necessity and works of mercy.
Okay. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, there are some people, there are some works which we need to do.
Yeah, well,
and
there are times I have to be at work on a
yeah.
because
yep.
you want power. Or
yes. Yeah. Yep. Yes, there are some works which are necessary. It's good that there are emergency room doctors on Sunday. It's good that there are police officers who will come to your house if you call them on Sunday. Those are things that we want. But those are generally speaking the exception. Yep.
And women have babies on Sunday.
And women have babies on Sunday. Yeah. Every Sunday, some woman is laboring.
Yep.
Yes. So if you look in the Gospels, Jesus is often used as a stick to beat the fourth commandment with, and I think it's really a very basic misunderstanding of the teaching of the Gospels. Jesus is showing us how to keep the fourth commandment. You will never find Jesus telling the Pharisees, why do you guys take the fourth commandment so seriously? It's no big deal. What Jesus says is, you don't understand what the Sabbath is for, and you don't understand how to keep it, right? So if you look at what Jesus says about the Sabbath, and then you go look at what the prophet Isaiah has to say about the Sabbath, or what Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that they're pretty much the same thing. So, all right, let's talk about, well, first of all, any questions? No, that was probably the most countercultural thing I'll say all spring. Dan.
I have two. Not to play devil's advocate, but I agree that we shouldn't make people work on Sunday at all. And knowing that, there's two questions. One, when a store has a robot, if you think just use the robot cashier without anyone working, which means, you know, buy less than four things before, or else it'll malfunction sometimes. And that's, you know, not to confuse the robot. And no one has to work in and out. Theoretically, if we had a good society where no one stole from each other, no one would have to be there that day. Except for maybe to, you know, make sure the light switch is flipped on.
Yep.
Is that okay?
I'm going to say no.
Okay.
And the reason is the Sabbath is not just about whether you are working or other people are working. It is also about what the day is for. And the day is for rest. And the day is not just a day for people to rest. You shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey. So it is there are also plenty of places where God talks about the land getting rest. So at the end of, I think it's at the end of 2 Kings, or maybe it's 2 Chronicles. At the end of 2 Chronicles, God sends the people away into exile. He kicks them out of Judah, and he says, so that the land got its Sabbath rest. And for 70 years, the land had Sabbath. So this is, our confession and our larger catechism do say that this is, the Sabbath is part of the creation order. And that's the way it's talked about in the Bible. So in the same way that, like, you know, you can look at other sins like the sin of adultery and you can see how it destroys life. Right. And the Sabbath is the same way. If you keep breaking the Sabbath, you are actually destroying life. You're destroying the way God made the world. And if you keep doing that, you know, if you keep driving your car and you never change the oil, can you, if you run out of gas, you're going to know right away, right? If you get flat tires, you're going to know right away. But if you drive without changing your oil, you can keep going for a while, but you will destroy your engine. And the Sabbath is like that. You can keep going for a while, but you will destroy the engine. Yeah. Yep. Yes.
Then it would be fine to watch TV on the Sabbath day with two different scenarios. One being any show, assuming that it's not like propagated sin.
Right.
And the second scenario being, let's say things like the Gospel of John on Netflix.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so there are. There are degrees of sin, and there are some things which are worse than others. So, if you're a boss and you make your employees work on the Lord's Day, that is worse than if you watch a football game on Sunday, where you're kind of indirectly getting other people to work for you. But
if no one had to work on Sunday,
so again, I would say, what is the day for? You have to focus on what the day is for. And if you focus on what the day is for, then you will use it for that. And the day is for rest, worship, fellowship, and works of mercy and necessity. So, So I don't think, you know, if you look to our confession and catechism for instruction on this, it will say some pretty strong things about what you shouldn't do, including recreations and worldly employments, which are fine on other days of the week. The Sabbath, God sanctified it and made it holy. He made it a holy day, and we call it the Lord's Day. When we call it the Lord's Day, when the Bible calls it the Lord's Day, what it means is it's His day. It's His day. So, I will say this: I do not encourage anyone to watch TV on Sundays. There are better things to do on the Lord's Day.
Yeah. I'm just trying to figure out what I can do on Sunday.
Right. Yeah. If you want to play, I play ball in the yard with my kids on Sundays. I go for walks on Sunday. I think that those things can be properly under, can be in our rest. TV and stuff like that gets into second commandment issues as well, which is another conversation. Steve.
I think we have to be careful here. Anytime, I think general principle is, anytime you're looking for a loophole, you're looking for a way to break the law.
Yeah.
So you got to be careful looking for loopholes.
Yes. Yes. And the commandment, you know, and Jesus is often focused on, you know, on the Lord, you know, on the Sabbath. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching and worshiping, and he goes to, you know, Luke 14, he goes to the Pharisee's house to have dinner with him. What do they talk about over the meal? They talk about the gospel. So, Gertrudis.
Okay. I have a question. Sometimes they have emergency at work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
And then I'm like, they don't call all the time.
Yeah.
And it's an emergency when they all have to be there.
Yeah.
Work. So he keeps complaining about that. And
the emergency is that they won't make enough money. But if I don't die, the emergency is that they won't make as much money as they wanted to.
Yeah.
If we don't all work on Sunday.
Yep.
But that's the emergency.
Yeah. 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 Well, so obeying and finding a way to obey is hard. And Jesus is very clear that if we are going to follow him, it means taking up our cross. So there's no way to obey any of the commandments. You're not going to be able to go through life and say, well, this commandment were kind of hard. But boy, this commandment right here, I was able to do that one, no problem. It was always really easy. Any obedience that we bring to the Lord will ultimately be a form of cross bearing. So it is hard and it is costly. You know, if you make it a point to keep this or any of the other commandments, you will find that at some point it will cost you.
And to finish that, I have worked on Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, when they call me and it's an emergency, yes. And I work, and I get progressively more each time. Like, yeah. I don't know if I should have done that. And
yeah.
I know I'm late. My normal problem is I'm too lazy.
Right.
So I'm not. It's easy.
Yes.
To find that because I'm normally too lazy. I should.
Yeah.
Work the other 6 days of the week more.
Yeah. So we live in a culture where we have been drawn into our culture's sin without knowing it. And for all of the Christian life, we are going to be discovering ways that we need to repent, both as individuals and as a church and as families and as a society. Like, this is the way sin works. Sin is like weeds. You know, you don't have to do anything to get the weeds to grow. And sometimes you think, like, wow, look at that plant, that's growing really nicely. And then you realize, that's a weed. You know, like, so we, you know, like we moved into our house and I saw this tree in our yard and I was like, oh, that's kind of an interesting shaped tree. And then this guy, the guy who used to live in our house came over and I asked him, I said, what kind of tree is that? That's an interesting tree. He's like, oh, that's an invasive species. You want to get rid of that. And then I started walking around my yard and they're everywhere. Like they're all over my yard. So, yeah.
I thought they were trees at first, but I'm pretty sure they're just what grows when you don't plant anything.
So this is the world that we live in. None of us are going to get to the point where we can say, all right, we have finally gotten everything into perfect order with the fourth commandment. We are perfectly keeping the Sabbath. But at the same time, we should desire this. We should desire to be walking in this way. So, all right.
I just, it's an issue that keeps getting glazed upon, and I felt like it needed deeper.
Yeah.
And I know it's easy, like you brought up.
Yep.
To look for ways out.
Yes.
So that's naturally what people do, and I'm sorry if I did that.
It's okay. It's good to have the conversation. Any other questions?
Just a thought thing. Like, if you're at church all morning,
yes.
And then you show hospitality, and then, like, if a need comes up and you do a work of mercy, and then you come back to church.
It's exhausting.
It can be, like, the most tiring day.
Yes. Yeah.
So just doing the things that God says you can do, you get no rest.
Yes. Yep.
To be honest, like, it's like, how do you find rest?
All right. Yeah, so this is something that we talk about at our family, in our family, because we often have people over. Sunday is busy at our house. I mean, sometimes I get home from church and I'm just completely worn out. There are What keeping the Sabbath is going to look like for different people will be different, which doesn't mean like some people should aim for a little bit of obedience and some people for a lot, but like some people are going to do a lot of hospitality and some people aren't, and some people are going to do a lot of works of mercy and some people aren't, and some people really need to just take the day to rest, and then you're going to have seasons of life where you need to rest. You know, make it a day for rest. And you're going to have seasons of life where you're going to be energetic and you're going to have lots of resources and it'll be good for you to be doing lots of works of mercy or lots of hospitality. So this is why God puts us in his household, you know, so that we're not all always trying to do everything, because we can't do everything. So church can be really exhausting, and that's actually one thing that I like about being in the RP church, is that I think as far as churches go, like, we tend to be, not that we don't have a lot of things that we work hard on, but I think that the things that we do work hard on tend to be the most important things. Like, we do not have a team of people who are, like, figuring out what slides to show on Sunday morning. We don't have a team of people who are like putting together visual graphics or stuff like that. And like on a certain level, like that stuff is fine, but it, you know, we don't have a big sound team. We don't have a bunch of musicians, and we don't even have like nursery staff. You know, we most of our effort on the Lord's Day is spent in, you know, I preach a sermon, one of the elders helps lead the service. And there's a lot of hospitality, and there's a lot of like mercy ministry, and we come to church, you know. So that can be exhausting. Like that alone can be exhausting. But like I'd rather be putting our energy into that stuff, which is like first order. We should definitely be doing this stuff rather than like into committees and all sorts of other stuff. So, Steve.
we had a visitor once who never came back, and I remember he said he doesn't like this church because he was forced to listen and think, and he doesn't want to do that on Sunday. He wants to play his guitar and relax.
Yeah. Well, I'm a big fan of saving ourselves work, so sounds like a good result. All right. Well, I was going to keep going. I guess there's going to be part three. We didn't get to section two. We'll get to that. It's okay. Sorry for having such a provocative lesson. It's good. I would rather move slowly and like really discuss it than. All right. Any last parting shots? Since we're not going to go into part two. So anything else? The Sabbath is a day for rest. Yep.
Yeah, and along those lines, it's less likely that in our culture we'll run up against this, but we always have to be aware of it anyway, that in the times of the New Testament, the Pharisees made the Sabbath day the day full of the most work.
Mm-hmm.
Because you had to be constantly thinking, can I do this?
Right.
Is this okay to do on this
right.
day?
Right.
The point is about worshiping, like you said,
right.
and about taking care of pressing needs.
Yes.
And using the day for good work.
Yeah.
And not also resting.
Yeah.
And just on blogging, I'm constantly, whenever this subject comes up, I always remember, again, when I was with the Seventh-day Adventists, they would always point out about how during the French Revolution, they changed the calendar to a 30-day month and a 10-day week.
Mm-hmm.
People worked 9 days and rested the 10th. And people started getting sick. Their animals started getting sick.
Right.
And so they went back to the regular calendar.
Yep.
And it is built right into creation.
Yep. Yeah.
If you don't rest, it will
yeah.
catch up to you.
Yeah.
So it is important also just
to yeah. I one of my favorite passages in the New Testament on the Sabbath is in Luke 13 when Jesus heals the woman with the disabling spirit, and you know, so he heals her, and then the ruler of the synagogue gets angry and he says, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And what I love about that is the picture that to rest is to be set free. And of course, Christ came to give us the rest and the freedom from our sin. But that's not just a spiritual thing. I mean, like, if that's true spiritually, then it should show itself in other lesser ways as well. And that's one reason why, like I love to see the kids in the church, like, running around in the grass on Sundays. Because, like, if there's a day for kids to be set free, then the Lord's Day is that day. Now, it's a day for kids also to worship. And that's why I love to have them in the worship service with us. But it's a day for setting free. So, all right, we're done. I'll just end like that. We're done. Thanks for coming.